we would never know what was existing in these churches unless our Lord had told us. Now, let me ask you this. Without Revelation 2 and 3, would you know what was existing at the church at Corinth?
Yes.
Yes. At Ephesus? Yes. In Rome? Yes. But tell me about the church at Laodicea. Would you know anything about that? Smyrna? Pergamum? Of course not. So, what the Lord has done is to show us that He knows not only what is going on in these seven churches, but He knows what's going on in all the churches, but He's taken these as representative, and the conditions that are existing in these are in germ form conditions that will be existing in the churches as long as the things that are continue. That is what I'm trying to impress with you. There may be more things because additional things happen in Ephesus and in Galatia, but similar things to these will be existing from what we have as examples in the seven churches of Asia. Any other question now? All right. Let me ask you some questions. I told you that John the Baptist was both literal and symbolical. Job was both literal and historical, but it says, take as an example of suffering. You've heard of the patience of Job, you understand? And so we have certain ones that are actual, but they are also representative. And so if you wanted a man that gave you an example, for instance, of indulging in marriage, what example would you give?
Solomon,
of course. That's right. And one that had the privilege of marriage, but he abstained from marriage. Who would that be?
Paul.
He may have been married, but he may not have been. He says, I am single. And so you have illustrations in Paul of what God can do with a man that has no wives, and then you have one like Philip, who had, how many daughters did he have?
Four,
and they were all prophetesses. That's right. And so some have children that are all girls, and the girls are gifted, and some have all boys, and there was one in the Old Testament who never had a son that lived, and he made a monument to his memory. Who was that? Absalom. You see, you have a daughter that lives, but you have a son that lives, but that was born, but he died. And so you find certain ones, if you ask me, I would tell you an historical person, and then I would say that person also is illustrative of, and then you would mention, let me ask you this. If I wanted an example of someone that loved silver and gold and a Babylonish garment, who would that be? Very good. Very good. And also, you have seen the mercy of the Lord and His tenderness and graciousness at the latter end. Whose latter end was twice as good as his former, as his early beginning?
Job.
How many children did he have? He had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. They were all taken away. But at the end, God gave him 10 more. And think of this wife that bore him 20 children. And he had 3 more daughters. And what were their names? Keziah, Karen Happett, and Jemima. all of these things are given to us in the scripture. So what you do is remember as much as you can from the Old Testament, and then you will have examples. And so our Lord has divinely selected certain churches with conditions existing in them, because these conditions that exist will be similarly existing in the churches as long as the church age continues. And so that's why he's brought them to our attention. Now, any more questions? All right, then we'll turn to the churches. And we'll start reading, and what we'll do is to go through each one and see how far we get. First of all, the church at Ephesus. Do any of you know the etymology, the meaning of these churches, their names? And you must give me the etymology if you give me its name. Somebody mentioned Philadelphia. What does that mean? What? Brotherly love. No doubt about that. All right. Laodicea. You can get that one for sure. Smyrna. What do you think that might mean? Smyrna. Myrrh. That's right. Now, I've seen others that have told me the names of these different churches, but I haven't been able to find their source. Because you look and it says a foreign derivation and so forth. And I haven't been able to find it. But some you do know. So always look at that. Because many times, the only hint that God gives us about some question that arises is the interpretation of the name. For instance, if somebody said to me, do you believe in the deity of the incarnate Son of God? I would say yes, because of his name. What is his name? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Do you understand? Give me another one. In Jeremiah 23, who is Yahweh Tsidkenu? Who is that? The Lord our righteousness. That's another title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So what you have to do, if you look at a passage and you're trying to understand its interpretation, but there's nothing there, at times, the interpretation will be given to you by the name. What were the two names of Isaiah's son? No. Simple names. Maher Shalal Hashbaz and Shir Jashub. Everybody should know that. I thought you would know those. You understand? And also, if you read in the book of Hosea, he has children and he calls them by name, and then God interprets and proceeds from the names of the children that he's given. Do you understand? And so in like manner, you will have to know the significance and the interpretation of some of the names here, because if not, you won't be able to understand what is happening in the churches. So what we'll do, and if you have any questions, just stop me at any time, but right now let me read the first church, which is at Ephesus. You think that you can tell me all those churches without having to look? Have you memorized them? You haven't. I see. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You have to remember that. Suppose I asked you for all the names of the kings of Israel. Could you tell me who they were? Well, commit them to memory. Can you tell me all the judges of Israel? You should be able to do that. Because if you said to me, well, can you do it? What do you think I would be able to tell you?
Yes.
Of course I would. I don't ask you a question unless I know the answer. Do you understand? Yes. So what you do as a young man, I learned these things years and years ago, because you'll be able to understand the portion of the Word of God better if you know it. How many miracles did our Lord perform, specific that we know? 35. How many parables do we have? 57. 11 repeated twice. Once. Two of them committed one more time. 70 in all. But 58, do you see? 57. I went through all of that. And you learn it, and once you do, then everything will open up as you are considering the Word of God. So as young men, let me challenge you. Don't let an old man know more than you do. If I heard you say something and I didn't know it today, the next time I saw you, do you think I would know it? Of course I would. If you ever say anything in the Scripture that is from the Scripture, I'll go home and check it up. For this reason, I heard a man, because preachers don't always give good messages. And I heard this man say something, because I seldom, if ever, take notes, but he said something that was of the greatest significance. He said three things, as I recall, that were of permanent significance. And I said, well, that's good. And I said, that's good that that man would know those things. And I went home and checked them out, and all of them were wrong. Isn't that sad? So, don't believe anything I tell you. But whenever I've been challenged, I've been able to tell you. You understand? That way, you never have to worry about being embarrassed. Or if you say, I cannot say for sure, but I suggest, couch things in those words. That's what you do. But know all of these things. And here are these seven churches, and you say, well, I remember that Ephesus is mentioned elsewhere, and what other church is mentioned of these seven somewhere else?
Thyatira.
What?
Thyatira.
Where do you find it?
I think it's in the Bible.
Very good, because it's associated with a woman. Who was she?
Of course, it's Lydia.
Very good. And there's another one. Very good, son. Very good. There's another one. When Paul wrote to Colossae, he mentioned also another city. What? Laodicea. So what you do is to remember these things and see which ones are specifically mentioned here, and then are they mentioned elsewhere, and then put the two together. And quite often when you put the two together, something will open up that you didn't know before. I will give you this example. In Matthew 20 and in Mark 10, we have a request made by two of the disciples that wanted to sit on the Lord's right hand and left hand. Who were those disciples that made that request?
James and John.
Who? James and John. It was their mother who made that request. Why did you say James and John? Because you had only known one of the Gospels, but I read both of them. And what happened is that they had mother to go and try to influence our Lord, but Matthew has just taken it, or Mark has just taken it, and used it as if the disciples themselves did it. But when you read both of them, you'll find that they asked this question through their mother. And so, when you find one portion in the Scripture, check out all of them. You're having to deal with the resurrection. You have to look at every occurrence, every appearance. And then when you look at all of them, then you can fill in some of the gaps and some of the things that are supposed to be contradictions. You find out that they aren't contradictions, but additional things. For instance, did our Lord Jesus ever baptize anybody personally?
No.
Prove that.
Somewhere.
Yeah, where?
I don't know
where. Yeah. You see, it says when John's disciples heard that the Lord was baptizing more than John did, it said, but our Lord did not baptize himself, but his disciples. And so it says that the Lord baptized. But if you didn't have that explanatory clause, not the Lord, but his apostles, his disciples baptized, what would you say about the Lord? That he had done what?
Baptized.
He had baptized, but he didn't baptize. It says this. And at times the scripture will say one thing, but until you read all that is associated with it, you don't know exactly what it says. All right. So I mentioned that because you're going to have to know the significance of some of the names if you're going to interpret what happens in these churches. All right. Let me read to you the first seven verses of chapter 2, which is the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works, and thy toil and patience, and that thou canst not bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and didst find them false, and thou hast patience, and didst bear for my name's sake, and hast not grown weary. But I have against thee that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right, the first question I'm going to ask you is this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, what does that mean?
Messenger?
Why would you say messenger? Why would that come to your mind? What did I read? To whom does it say?
To the angel.
Yes. Well, why would you say messenger?
Just some notes that I have.
That's a good reason. So where'd you get those notes?
From the study Bible
ready. Very nice. And I told you the thing you have to do is to check up on all people like that. First, the word angelos means messenger. But how many times does the word angel occur in this book of Revelation?
112 times.
No. Someone else take a guess. How many?
Seven.
Seven? Wrong.
28.
Wrong.
24.
Wrong.
744.
Who said 70? You're getting closer.
77.
Wrong. One too many.
76.
Very good. That word angelos occurs 76 times. If, you see, you have to know textually, 813 may be a different word. Eagle instead of angel, you see. But in the Textus Receptus, the word angelos, angel, that is translated messenger elsewhere, for instance, Malachi means messenger or angel, you see. So that's good. But why would you say the messenger of the church? What you have to do is to look up every occurrence of the word angel in Revelation and find out consistently what the word angel means there, and then you're prepared to interpret a passage where you're not certain where the word angel, what the word angel means. Now, I said the word angel occurs 76 times. How many times does the word angel in the book of Revelation mean angel? Probably 76 times. And the answer is this. Look at the last verse of chapter 1, please. Look at the last verse. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the what? All right. The stars are symbolical of what? Angels. And somebody said, well, the stars are symbolical of angels. Well, what are the angels? He's just given you what they are symbolical of. The stars are symbolical of angels. Well, what are the angels? Give me the answer. Angels. They are angels. And I will show you why. And it's consistent with everything else in the Bible. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. Instead of addressing the epistle to the church directly, he addresses it indirectly through whom? Just what we have in our Bibles. The what?
Angel.
The angel. Very good. The angel. You say, well, that's a strange thing. It isn't strange at all. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And someone read me verses 10 and 11. Read.
See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. I tell you that their angels in heaven already see the face of my Father in heaven.
They're messengers in heaven. They're what?
Angels.
So what do you think the angel means there?
Angels.
Very good. All right. Turn to Acts chapter 12. And someone read me, starting at verses 14 and 15.
And when she recognized Peter's voice, she called of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced Peter's attainment in front of the gate. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel.
It is his what?
Angel.
His angel. Very good. And I won't have us to turn to it, but in Daniel chapter 10, you have certain princes, certain angelic beings that have certain territories over which they rule and are responsible. How many examples have I given you about angels and the things that they represent? How many?
Three.
Now, if individuals have angels, if apostles like Peter have angels, and if territories have angels looking over them, does it seem strange or is it natural that a church would have a representative angel? I've given you how many examples? Three. Now, why would you change something that has consistently been interpreted a certain way and make it something different? Because you don't understand it. It's difficult, you see. But if I know something for certain, I'm going to interpret the thing that I know for certain by the things that are uncertain. You interpret the uncertain by the certain. Now, if it's necessary, if you come to a place where it has to mean something other than angel, then change it. But you don't have to. I could have given you one example. I've given you three. So you say, well, it's perfectly in order. Then I understand that there are territories that have angels over them. There are those that belong to Christ that have angels over them, like Peter. And there are little children that have angelic beings in heaven that are their representatives in heaven. And evidently, the churches have a representative angel as well. Woe unto the angel of the church of Pembroke and of Goldsboro, the ones that have to look after us. But they are responsible. You say, well, how is it so? I don't have to be able to tell you how it's so. How many of you can explain to me the hypostatic union of the human and divine in the person of Christ? Yes, just as I thought. Nobody can. Nobody can. But it's evident that our Savior is God manifest in the flesh. And because you can't understand it, if you're not careful, you'll do like the modernists and try to do away with it because they can't understand it. whenever I teach on Romans 9, 10, and 11, I start out at the first telling you that when I get through telling you everything to perfection about those chapters, you still won't know. Why? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so the man who told you everything about him said, his judgments are what? Unsearchable. And his ways past what? Well, if you can't find them out, can you find them out? If they are unsearchable, can you search them? And so I tell you at the first, when I get through telling you everything I know about Romans 9, 10, and 11, it is unsearchable and past finding out. So in like manner, just see how the scripture presents itself to you. And if there aren't contradictions, even though you can't interpret it, accept it as it is. So I take it that these seven angels have a certain assembly assigned to them, and they are answerable to God. Let me give you another example. In the book of Zechariah, you have angelic beings. And when these angelic beings go and make surveys of their territory, they have to come and report to whom?
God.
Exactly. And in Job 1 and 2, all the sons of God have to appear before God. And when God questions them, he says, where have you been? From going up and down on the earth and walking to and fro in the earth. They all have to give reports to God. Do you understand? So what do you think this angel at the church of Ephesus will do if things aren't going as they should go? He'll have to answer to God for it. And that is why an angel might say, if he ever complains, why give me Goldsboro? What have they been doing for all these years? Hold fast that which thou hast till I come. Thank God for these portions. You see, I know all of those that give relief to those that are small and struggling, and also to those that are proud and large. But take it as an angel of the church at Ephesus for the reasons I told you. Or if you want to, you can say, this angel is the messenger, and inasmuch as he is addressed, he would be the bishop of the angel at Goldsboro. Now that would be all right. They call me Bishop Mills at times. But what happens is that the world, the religious world, lays hold on this interpretation of a messenger, and they say that messenger is the clergy, and that messenger is the bishop, and therefore we have the clergy ruling over the laity. You see how you've taken that one step, and do you see what's involved? And so I'm going to say, I cannot explain it to the full, but I've seen from every other usage in Revelation and in the other portion that we have angels that are representatives, and so I'm taking it this way. So be careful when you take a step. I can reason with you, and I'm not afraid of any man if he wants to reason with me about truth, as long as he will stay in the Bible. If he can get me to take one step out of the Bible, I'm lost. But when the Savior was tempted, the only answers the all-wise Son of God gave were what? Scriptural. When Satan tempted him, he said, it is written. And whenever you've asked me a question, what have I answered? Always what? It's written, I tell you. If not, I give you something that's written and go from there, like I have. But always go to it is written. So we're going to say that, please notice, it's addressed to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? But look at verse 7. Read me verse 7. That's enough. Let him hear what the Spirit says to whom?
The church.
Not to the angel, but to whom?
The church.
But he says it through whom? The angel. He is responsible. He addresses it to him. However difficult it is to understand, it is to the angel Now we've taken it a step further. Not just the church, but the what?
Churches.
So the message is to the angel, to the church at Ephesus, which also is to be taken in by what?
All the churches.
All the churches. Do you understand how we've logically gotten that way? The angel, the church at Ephesus, all the churches. So read it all. The Lord is in the midst of the seven lampstands in chapter 1, but he's walking in the midst of them in chapter 2. Read and get the whole story. All right. These things says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Every time that the letter is begun, it is introduced with a descriptive title of our Savior. Now listen. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Have you ever heard of that before?
Mm-hmm.
Where?
Chapter 1.
Why did I read you chapter 1? Have you ever heard of somebody walking in the midst of the seven lampstands? He was in the midst of them, but you find that he isn't just standing still, but he walks around. There was a man named Samuel, and it said he went on in circuit to all the tribes of Israel. He would go in circuit, and here the Lord Jesus is examining. He's walking in the midst of the churches. And that is so good in one sense, because when the disciples were in the storm on the sea, who came to them walking on the sea? The Lord Jesus. And when a church has any difficulty, the Lord Jesus comes to them. He explains that difficulty. Then he goes to Pergamum. He goes to Thyatira. He goes to Laodicea. And so the Lord is walking in the midst of the churches. He's ever present to be by your side when you need him. That is the thing that's encouraging. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The Savior said in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. And so we never go unobserved. What's happening down in Pembroke, where you go, in Goldsboro, where I am, in Durham, where I'm preaching, the Lord Jesus is always there looking over things and evaluating things. And the only true evaluation of a church, if somebody asked me, what do you think of the church in Durham? Or what do you think of the church in Pennsylvania? In East Freedom? If I told you, it might be a right evaluation, it might be wrong. But the Lord Jesus' evaluations are always right. And that's what he is giving us. In each church, he says, I know. All right. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. All right. If he's got the seven stars in his right hand, what does that signify? That louder?
The authority over the angels.
There's no doubt he's got them in his hand. Do you understand? They're in under his control and so forth. And if he walks in the midst of the churches, he is one that is a good caretaker. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. The hireling cares nothing, but the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. He's gone in all of these churches that he's mentioned. He knows everything that's going on. And so our Savior presents himself, first of all, as the one who has authority. The seven stars. Here is completion. He has complete authority. It says in Matthew 28, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And it says also in John chapter 3, it said, all power is given unto me. That's in John chapter 3. Again and again, you have the Savior, and he is the one who possesses all power. All right, let's read on. I know thy works, and thy toil, and patience, and that thou canst not bear evil men, and did try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and did find them false, and thou hast patience, and didst bear for my name's sake, and hast not grown weary, I would say, praise the Lord. There's nothing that can be found wrong with me. Suppose all of those commendable things were said about your assembly down in Pembroke. Could it be said about you down there? No. Nor us here. And I don't know any assembly around that might have that said about them. But I'm afraid that quite often the one correction he gives them, the one criticism he gives them can be said, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So this is what I'm thinking. If all of these commendable things were said about me, I really wouldn't care if any criticism was given. But if you have all of these good things, this causes me to immediately go to 1 Corinthians 13. Why? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become what? Sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Everything is good in 1 Corinthians 13. You give your body to be burned, but you don't have love. And so, what was happening there in 1 Corinthians 13 is happening where? In the church at Ephesus. They have left their first love. It shows this, that some of us, without this perfect love that is necessary, how many commendable things we can have going on in our lives. Let me look at those again. It says this, I know your work and your toil and your patience, your inability to bear with evil men, you're putting to the test the apostles, you have patience and did bear for my name's sake and has not grown weary. Think of all of these commendable things. I think of those exhortations in 2 Peter chapter 1. Yea, and for this very cause, giving all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. You see all of those things? So what we have is a church that has all of these commendable things. But one thing is lacking, and all of these things do not make it acceptable, and they're in grave danger, because with all these good things, but one bad thing, one criticism, what may happen to them? What does it say? Exactly the words. It says, remember whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee, and will move thy candlestick out of its place. What do you think that might mean? For the Lord to move a candlestick out of its place.
Make it, would it mean to remove the light so you can't see? Any longer?
Well, that would be good, but think a moment. What is the candlestick?
Sure.
He would move it out of his presence.
He's walking in the midst of them. He recognizes it as a church. But if things aren't corrected, instead of the church at Ephesus, what will he do? I would think that he would replace it with another church. And that is what is so sad. Well, let me ask you this. Suppose a church did not repent, and we are part of that church, and the Lord removed the candlestick. What would have happened?
The work was closed.
But we're still going to church.
All right. Meaning
of the Spirit, huh?
What?
The meaning of the Spirit or himself won't have anything to do with the church and we'll put it out away from
him. Anything else?
He sits there on the recognize. By God, he knows he's still coming together and meeting. He sits there on that to recognize the wall.
Very good. I've removed your candlestick out of its place. He still recognizes it right now as the church at Ephesus. But even though they're carrying on this way, if they do not rectify what is wrong, He's going to remove the candlestick out of its place, the lampstand out of its place. Such a terrible thing for the Lord to have to set aside this entire church, even though the church is still there. Now, in the book of Malachi, the Lord said, oh, that someone would do what?
Shut the door.
Shut the door. Now, is the door open? It is. But is the lampstand still there? And so he says, I've removed your lampstand. You understand how I'm applying it? He said, I wish somebody would do what? Shut the door. And so if we are going on with all of these good things, but we've left our first love and we haven't repented, it may be that the Lord has removed the lampstand and we're carrying on, but the Lord might say to heaven, I wish somebody would do what? Shut the door. Isn't that a terrible thing? It doesn't have to be that way. But the Lord hears all the beautiful music that you have down there in Pembroke. But if it doesn't come from a rightly conditioned heart, what does he call it? One word. Noise. Isn't that terrible? God is listening to this magnificent music. But if it doesn't come from a heart of love, he says, the noise, and it has an orchestra of the vial, of the vials, and it speaks in Ezekiel of, you're singing a very pleasant song. And so God knows about all these things. And so if I am singing, and if I'm preaching and carrying on, but it isn't motivated by this kind of love that's found in Revelation 2 and in 1 Corinthians 13, again, I've gone from this to 1 Corinthians 13, expanding about this love, God says, I'm ready to remove your lampstand out of its place. Well then, what is wrong here is something that can't be seen. How much love do I have for you, young man? You can't see, no. But I fooled you pretty good. Can you come in? Did I give you a hug? Of course. And I think I love you. I believe I do. But at the same time, God looks in our heart. There was a man named Judas Iscariot, and he came up to the Lord and gave him a what? I see. So, no, do not compare me with Judas Iscariot. I love you. Understand that. But what I'm saying is that God looks into our hearts, and he knows when there is truth and when there is deception. What did Absalom do when he was trying to win the kingdom? Do you remember? And what he complimented everybody, and no matter what civil suit they had, he said, you are the one that's great. And he would embrace them. And yet, what was he prepared to do to gain the kingdom? Kill them. Cared nothing about them, you see? And so, you really don't know what's in my heart. But, God does. And if you look all through, it says this, all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts. And so the Lord Jesus is not only outwardly walking around in the midst of the churches, he sees outwardly what's going on, but he searches what? Two things. What does the word reins literally mean in Scripture? You have different parts of the body. You see, you have the heart is a literal heart, and the reins, you have the liver, and you have the kidneys, and at times they translate a heavy thing, you see. That's the liver. You have the kidneys. You have different parts, and God speaks of the reins, but they could literally translate it by a physical part of the body, some inward part of the body. So here our Lord knows outwardly what's going on, but at the same time he says, you have left your first love. I've heard so many explanations of what leaving your first love means. I wonder if one of you young men can give me a scriptural explanation of it. About what?
Could you compare it to dwell with your wife on the youth instead of taking after?
It says this, of the wife of your youth, that's very close. Now, you've gotten close. Give me something more specific. A specific wife.
Could it be Jeremiah 2, the Lord, he's prophesying the ten.
That is that, but I want a literal husband and wife. All right.
Hosea?
What?
Hosea and Jonah.
That would be good. He did. But one.
I think Trinity is the one husband.
You're close, but let's turn to Genesis. Turn to Genesis. 29. Because here is a perfect example. Because I give it to you from the Bible. 29. Look at verse 20. I'll read it.